Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We do thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you we can come together as a church family and sing to you, our great God. That we can come together and hear from the word, not to hear from a person, but to hear you speak to us. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be humble, wanting to know what it means to truly treasure gospel ministry and to be transformed by the ministry of the gospel. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be here. Good to worship with you. I wanted to let you know where we're going with our preaching. As you know, we just recently finished Galatians. Next week, we'll begin our Christmas series and encourage you to invite people out for that. We talk about the idea of what it means that we can come to Christ and why he's so worthy and so willing to allow us to come to him. And then in the new year, we'll begin a series through the book of Ecclesiastes. But this morning, we wanted to talk about serving. After service, there'll be a ministry fair. We're in the fellowship hall. There'll be various ministries represented, so you can get more information. And Lord willing, find out how to be involved in serving here at Lighthouse. As you can imagine, there really are a lot of opportunities to use your gifts and resources to build up others. And we're really hoping many of you will seek the opportunity to further involve yourself in the life of our church family. Practically speaking, as our church continues to grow, it takes a greater army of servants to make sure that we can accomplish what we believe God would have for us. And so I'm looking forward to seeing how you involve yourself in the life, involve yourself in the pursuit of gospel ministry. In fact, it's exciting because today in our various services, we'll welcome 39 new members into our church family. And really, among other things, that should mean 39 more partners in gospel ministry. And I believe that really is meant to be one of the joys of church life, that we get to serve alongside one another. Let me, in fact, share a few needs that we have. We're constantly looking for small group leaders. We have the most we've ever had this last season, but still people aren't always able to get into a small group. And so we hope some of you would begin the process of seeing if small group leading is for you. We need more female singers for worship. Kind of hesitant to throw that out because I know that does take a certain amount of gifting. I suggested that we should do like The Voice, and I'll be in like a bidware chair and I'll turn around like, yeah, that's not going to work. But considering I can't sing, I don't know why I would be judging this, but I'm sure it's daunting, but at the same time, don't bury your talents if this is one of you. Bridge, our ministry for families affected by disability, continues to grow, and so we need more shadows. Those are helpers who walk with kids on a Sunday morning to make sure they and their parents can get the most out of our time together. Foster the City, that's our ministry that's trying to walk with people who are fostering kids, and we want to encourage you to pray about that, consider that. You can get more information at their table. We need more youth staffers, especially women. Pretty much always need children's ministry workers. Maybe one simple way to serve is we have our third service, and as things continue to get crowded in our morning services, we encourage you to consider making third service your home, or at the very least, maybe visit third service once a month, right? So it's something that I know our family's done for years now, and it's really a blessing. Now, this, of course, is where I could start my sales pitch, right? I can show you pictures of some of our bridgers. We've got some cute ones running around, and so I can ask, like, are you really going to ignore this child who needs Jesus? Maybe we could pass around a baby from the nursery. And there's like, hey, raise your hand if you hate babies. Like, if you really don't want to, like, love people, that's cool. Maybe we could combine that with a godly guilt trip, like good Christians serve. If you really love Jesus, you'll get involved. Think about third service, right? I asked our, you know, people who are overseeing that, you know, what's the best things about third service? And they said, well, actually, the snacks are better. It's more fun. It's kind of BBS-like. So I could, you know, and they also said, well, less chance of getting sick because it's smaller. So that's a blessing. But this morning isn't going to be a hard sell. Rather, what I hope you walk away with from our service is the simple idea that serving is a blessing and it's meant to be a joy. Now, understand, the purpose isn't to convince you that serving is fun and so you should try it. But I truly believe that our joy reflects what is important to us, what we're committed to, what encourages our hearts and allows them to rest. And so if we can say that serving God is a joy, then it says something great about the God that we serve. And that's a worthy hope for this morning. Now, here is the thing. I know from personal experience and more importantly from Scripture that ministry can be hard. Let's be honest, it isn't always fun, and at times it can be downright difficult. And it's not that it's never joyful, but I think if serving were only joyful, we'd probably have a much higher participation rate. But again, it is always easy, and many of you feel that. Maybe you aren't involved at all. Maybe you feel too busy to be involved. Maybe you're in a hard season of ministry. And these struggles are real. So the challenge is to see, how is it really possible to find joy in serving and giving yourself to someone else? Is joy really possible to find in our serving when we're trying to serve and simultaneously take care of a newborn? Or when there seems to be little fruit or little gratitude, or when we struggle to find our role and use our gifts? Is joy possible when we feel so busy with life already without like another church commitment, or when we try to help someone carry their burdens and our hearts are breaking as we do that? When there's conflict with other servants, or when we're just plain tired? For you, ask yourself, like, when is serving most hard? Like, when is it not a joy? Or if you're not serving, maybe just begin with, why am I not serving? But again, is joy possible? Well, to find our answer, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Because what we'll see in our passage this morning is that Paul is in an incredibly difficult season of ministry suffering, and yet he is thankful and even joyful. Now, to appreciate this, we have to remember a bit about what is going on. Now, as a bit of an aside, if you're new to the church, understand the Bible has different genres of writing. For example, you have historical books and you have poetry. But Philippians is what we call an epistle. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. So what is going to help us better understand the letter itself is if we have a better understanding of the circumstances under which Paul wrote. We call this context. Writing context is important. I thought about that a little while back when my wife went jogging early and I had an early meeting. And so I pulled up to the light as she was actually coming back home. And I thought it would be funny is if I yell out the window, "Hey, good looking." Okay. The problem was she wasn't alone on that street corner. And the rest of the group there looked at me like I'm some creep. And so I was like, I think she could have provided a little context. Like, hey, that's my husband. You know, he's an idiot, but he's not a creep. You know, there's a difference. Context is important. So context for our letter, 10 years previous to this, Paul had founded the church in Philippi. He was not only one of the great spiritual leaders of the church, but almost like a spiritual father to them. But when he writes this letter some 10 years later, he's imprisoned in Rome, awaiting trial before Nero because of the ministry of the gospel. And likely, he's under some version of house arrest, but chained to a guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Like, I have personal space issues. So being chained to someone is a nightmare. Not only that, but his fate was unknown to him. He could be set free or he could be executed. Beyond that, his ministry was seemingly hindered. Paul loved the ministry. He was a church planter. He was a preacher. He was someone who raised up leaders. But now he's relegated to prison. And as we'll see, this didn't mean he wasn't serving, but that serving took a different tenor. So just kind of try to imagine sitting in some prison, chained to a guard, awaiting your fate and not being able to do what you most love. But this makes Paul's letter to the Philippians somewhat surprising because it's filled with joy. The word joy, or some cognate of it, is used 20 times in the epistle. In fact, even though it's one of the prison epistles, it is often called the epistle of joy. In fact, let me read to you Paul's opening words here, our study, because immediately as he jumps into the letter, he talks about why he has joy even though he is imprisoned. Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 3. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." So already you can't help but notice Paul's joy. But what I pray that we'll see in our passage, and it's our key idea, is that there is joy in gospel ministry when we experience gospel grace. Okay, there's joy in gospel ministry when we experience gospel grace. So two foundations of joy in serving. First, when we treasure the ministry of the gospel. And second, when we are transformed by the ministry of the gospel. So first, foundation of joy in serving, when we treasure the ministry of the gospel. This might seem too simplistic to even mention, but for ministry to be a joy, especially in difficulties, we must believe it's important enough to sacrifice for. That kind of makes sense. Think of those times in life when you thought, okay, wasn't worth it, or that was definitely worth it. I asked my family, they said, Korean barbecue can kind of be like that. Sometimes it's like, oh, that is so worth it. And sometimes afterwards, like, oh, I don't know if that was worth it, right? And you're, but the example that came to my mind is childbirth, right? Now, obviously, can't provide a lot of personal knowledge, but I was with my wife, and labor and delivery seemed very painful. In fact, enough so that it makes me regret a little bit having her cut my hair while she was in labor with our first son. But in my defense, I thought that would be better than her having to cut my hair when she had an infant, which in retrospect is poor. I hear they have barbers and things like that I could have gone to. But having a baby was really hard. But it's not like my wife is walking around the house now and looking at one of our kids and saying, like, you were definitely not worth it, right? It was hard. It was painful, but worth it. And it led to so much joy. For Paul, he's joyful even though he's in prison because quite simply, ministry was worth it. And understand what Paul is doing here with the opening of this letter. He's telling us what is important. Like when he starts off, he wants us to know right away what's important. Though it's kind of just a greeting, we don't want to skim over it because by reading what Paul is thankful for and what brings Paul joy, we're reminded of what is important to him and what should be important to us. It's kind of like if I said to you, you know, like what I'm most thankful for is that you love Jesus, you would know, okay, that's important. I think this is what Paul is doing here. When he tells them, this is what I'm thankful for, he's telling them this is really what is important in life. And so right away, Paul tells us this, the gospel was precious to him. Right? There was no cost too high for the ministry of the gospel that wouldn't make his sacrifices worth it. Again, look at what he writes in verse 3 through 5. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So imagine him in prison. I'm guessing there's a million things that he would rather be doing. Maybe his kind of aged body betrays him. The pain is a constant reminder of his chains. Maybe the lack of ability to preach and travel threatened to discourage him. But then he begins to pray for the Philippians. And he begins to pray, and the Philippians come to mind, and he's just filled with gratitude. And his intercession wells up in joy and thankfulness as he meditates on the simple reality that the gospel ministry continues in and through them. Pretty amazing, right? In fact, it was so important to Paul that even when people ministered specifically to spite him, he was actually okay with it if it meant that the gospel was being preached. I mean, that's when you treasure the gospel. Listen to what he says just a few verses later in chapter 1, verse 15. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So imagine that people are actually doing ministry with the intent to hurt Paul. And what does he say? Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Like he repeats himself, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. To me, that is shocking. People were trying to hurt Paul, and he doesn't really care as long as the gospel is being preached, and so he rejoices. That's what happens when you treasure the gospel. Like I thought about, like, would I be okay if people were just making my life hard? But hey, as long as the gospel is going out. Paul treasured the ministry of the gospel that much. So what we have to realize for us is that if we are to ever find joy in ministry, especially in difficulties, we have to recognize that the ministry of the gospel is that important. What is gospel ministry? The way we've defined it here at Lighthouse, I should have put this in your notes, but it's this gospel ministry is the pursuit of the expansion of the gospel in the hearts of believers and in the salvation of unbelievers. Again, gospel ministry is the pursuit of the expansion of the gospel in the hearts of believers and in the salvation of unbelievers. But for us to be passionate about the gospel ministry, we have to see how significant, how worthy, how beautiful gospel ministry is. And this is what we see in the life of Paul. Like, I can't think of too many things that are worth sitting in prison for. I mean, not only that, but again, chained to a guard, that's my fear. Not sure of the hygiene practices of first century Roman guards, but like definitely not using a loofah, right, or wearing deodorant. By the way, I Googled that. Like, when was deodorant invented? Apparently late 1800s. So that's what a preacher does. I'm Googling those kind of things. But for Paul, needless to say, the joy wasn't in circumstances, right? His joy wasn't in the fact that he was in prison, right? But that what he treasured, the gospel, could not be imprisoned. The ministry of the gospel, which meant everything to him more than life itself, continued to go forth and do its amazing work. And so every time he prays about the Philippians and he thinks about the ministry of the gospel, both in them and through them, he is moved to gratitude and joy. Now, our temptation might be to think, well, that's the Apostle Paul. I mean, like, he's so special. Like, how many kids have been named after that dude, right? But if you really think about it, Paul is not what we might call a radical Christian. His life isn't meant to depict what is, like, over and above normal Christians. He understands a simple but life-altering reality that nothing is more important than Christ and his gospel. I mean, think about it. Because of our sin, we're not just facing bad news. We are facing the worst news, right? Because God is our creator, meaning that we are meant to live for him. And that was supposed to be this joyful and this good thing. But each of us is a sinner, and our sin means that we've broken God's law. We are rebels against our king, and so we are deserving of judgment in hell. But the gospel, which means good news, changes everything. Because it tells us that as Paul wrote in this letter, Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant being born in the likeness of men. In other words, he came into our world, but not just to live for us, but as Paul writes, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And specifically on the cross, Jesus was suffering the punishment that you and I deserve for our sins. He was taking our place. So he was treated like a sinner so that you and me could be treated like sons. And this is why the gospel is so important to Paul, because he understood that souls were in the balance. I mean, similarly, we have to treasure gospel ministry. We must believe that it is a precious thing when a child learns a new truth about their Savior in Sunday school class. It's a precious thing when one of our counselors offers gospel hope to someone who is suffering. It's a precious thing when someone is new to church. Maybe they're already feeling pretty uncomfortable because this is a pretty unique scenario, and they're greeted by an usher or someone else from our connections team. Right? Those things are precious because the gospel ministry is so precious. In fact, in our passage, it's so important that our fellowship, like our community, is tied in part to our commitment to gospel ministry. Paul says he is moved to joy and gratitude because of their partnership in the gospel. Partnership comes from the Greek word koinonia, which some translations say like participation or fellowship, a fellowship of the gospel. So it's more than kind of like we have this common commitment, but our lives are ordered together around the ministry of the gospel. It's kind of like, remember, like in Lord of the Rings, there was the Fellowship of the Ring, right? They were united in this cause to destroy the Ring of Power. I always feel like I can confess, like, obviously I didn't read the book. I mean, there's like so many words in that book, but I watched the movie really good, right? And that's what I took away from. There was this Fellowship of the Ring. We're in a fellowship around the gospel. In other words, there are various things that bring us together as a church. You know, we're in Southern California, and we have certain convictions, and maybe there's, you know, it's blessing your family in some way. But something that is really supposed to bond us together is this common commitment to the ministry of the gospel. And that becomes important because it really elevates what church is about. Like, it's not, we're not just like a learning institution. We're not a place to check off our Christian Sunday commitment. We're not just a place to socialize with other believers. We come together first because we are in the gospel, but also, importantly, because we are for the gospel. We're committed to its expansion. And what this means is for us at Lighthouse is this church isn't like a country club where Christians get together just to hang out with other Christians. We're more like an embassy. Like we are exiles in this world, but we're on a mission, the pursuit of the expansion of the gospel. And importantly, this isn't just like certain roles that you might notice. Like, of course, like when someone goes on mission field, that's the expansion of the gospel. Or someone preaches or teaches our youth, those are gospel ministries. But everything we try to do at Lighthouse has a gospel focus. And this is what we see, how Paul understood the Philippians ministry. Like, we can safely assume that the Philippian church was doing gospel ministry, but one of the primary ways that the people supported the ministry is actually through money. The letter was written in part in gratitude because they had financially supported Paul in the preaching, in his preaching and evangelistic efforts, right? And so, like, in a church, every member should be a giver, but understand, while we first give as an act of worship, like, it means that we'll treasure nothing more than Christ, We also give because we want to see that whatever we have is being used for the ministry of the gospel. But interestingly, how does Paul describe giving? He says it's a ministry of the gospel, right? We're partners in gospel ministry because you give, and that frees me up to do other things. But I think we also see this in Paul's life, because at times Paul had the upfront ministry, right? He was a church planter, he was a preacher, he was someone who raised up leaders, but now he's in prison, he's chained to guards. He couldn't really do any of those things. So what does he do? He writes a letter. That's going to be his new ministry. Like, if he's going to be leading the ministry, then he's going to write and encourage people who were. And that was so important for them. I mean, you can imagine how worried the Philippians are. You can imagine they would get discouraged. I mean, the leader of the Christian movement at the time is in prison. And he writes him and says, like, I'm so joyful. I'm so thankful. I mean, you guys, we're partners in the ministry. You know, keep living worthy of the gospel, as he says later in this chapter. Beyond that, this letter tells us that Paul used his time to share the gospel with the soldiers that were chained to him. I mean, he had a literal captive audience, and so it says next person gets chained to him, and he tells him about the gospel. He says, the whole guard has heard the gospel. And just my point being with this is that what your ministry looks like may be different, maybe behind the scenes, but it is gospel ministry. And what's amazing and I think beautiful is that God uses these things. When Paul was kind of seemingly relegated after doing all these things to writing a letter to a church, and yet God has used this letter to the Philippians to encourage millions over the centuries. I mean, just think about that. Your ministry might not seem as consequential as you think, and God could easily be using it in profound ways that you won't even know until the other side of eternity. This is gospel ministry. This is what we need to be about. This is what we must treasure. With all this in mind, I think each of us needs to ask ourselves, what am I really living for? Like, what drives me? What gets my attention? What helps guide how I use my time and resources? What do I value? What do I consider a success? For most of us, we treasure too many things more than we treasure the ministry of the gospel. And understand, usually it's not like bad things, but things that we've made too important. Like, I think one example, maybe a bit ironically, is that we use family as an excuse to not serve. For example, sometimes you'll hear someone say, like, oh, they can't be too involved in church because, you know, family is my first priority. But often what they really mean is family is my first idolatry. Right? So I get there's seasons of busyness. If you have a newborn, you might have to slow down a bit. But I think sometimes those seasons become too long. I mean, your kid has like a 5 o'clock shadow. I think it's time to jump back into it. But understand, in the same way that just because God is my priority doesn't mean I can ignore my family because they're a lesser priority, the Bible doesn't talk about choosing family over ministry. In a vacuum, yes, family is a priority over ministry, but biblically, in everyday life, we're supposed to be faithful to each calling, faithful to our families, and faithful to gospel ministry. And we see that throughout Scripture, this call to love our families and this call to love our church family. Maybe then what we need to do is consider, what does faithfulness look like in each of those areas? Like, maybe faithfulness to your kids doesn't mean playing multiple sports and playing an instrument and getting to the best school. On the other side, we can safely assume that faithfulness to ministry doesn't mean neglecting your family. And on the other hand, it doesn't mean simply just showing up to church. Believe this, you can both love your family well and love the church family well. In fact, and I think this is maybe somewhat of an aside, but I really believe one of the ways we do love our family well is by showing the priority of gospel ministry. I mean, if your first gospel ministry is to your family, then show them the priority of gospel ministry in the church. Because remember, right now your kids aren't just learning about sports or school or even Jesus from you. They're learning about what is most important. And I think we sometimes unintentionally, in the pursuit of their good, give them a skewed understanding of what is truly important. I'm thankful for my parents and how they were involved in our lives in different ways. My mom served in our school. She was actually school board president one time. Both my parents coached us in sports at one time or another. Like, even my mom, she was head coach of a baseball team, which is pretty awesome when she told the team I couldn't come to practice because I got in trouble. That was fun. But while I appreciate it, I think all my brothers would say that one of the things that had the most impact was their commitment to the church. Like they were just faithful. Like we saw them serve in so many ways. Sometimes it was in front. It was Sunday school teacher, worship, or deacon, or small group leader. My dad was an elder at one point later in his life. But also so much behind the scenes. My parents were just really handy, and so they would do stuff just for the church building, repairs and cleaning. My mom, now in her mid-70s, still does repairs at her church. They would cook for the homeless shelter we supported. But understand, that was so much more significant of a gospel influence on our lives, right? Their gospel ministry wasn't just about how they spoke about Jesus. It was how they lived for Jesus. Backing up to our point, what are you living for? What are you passionate about? Like, if gospel ministry is not something you treasure, it won't be something you find joy in. But when gospel ministry is everything to us, then we'll find joy in our serving, whatever that looks like, and whatever may come. So we must treasure the ministry of the gospel. And second, we find joy when we're transformed by the ministry of the gospel. We're transformed by the ministry of the gospel. Right? We need grace to serve. We need grace to whether it's to be a pastor, whether it's to be different roles in the church, we need grace. When my kids were young, I was going to a pastor's conference, and one of them asked me what I would be doing. And so you're trying to explain it to a little kid. So I said, well, I'm going to go learn how to be a better pastor. And he said, you're not a good pastor? And you think, okay, it's actually a hard question to answer, because I can't say, well, no, I'm an amazing pastor. On the other hand, I can't say I'm a bad pastor. It was a difficult discussion. I think he knows now. The point is, I need grace as a pastor. We all need grace to be who we are in this church. Now, we won't spend too much time here. I think if you want to think deeper about gospel change, I would maybe re-listen to the end of our Galatians series. We talked a lot about it there. But I don't think anything I've said is too complicated, but the question always is, like, how do we get there? Like, how do we treasure the gospel ministry, and how do we not treasure the things of the world? How do we find joy in serving? How do we persevere and be steadfast when things are difficult? Because like I already mentioned, serving can be hard. But while the challenges of ministry are real, ultimately what we have to realize is that what makes ministry most difficult is the sinful bent of our hearts. In other words, what robs us of joy isn't the circumstances of our serving, but the direction of our worship. And this is because sin makes us look inward. Right? It pushes us to pursue our own comforts, our own glory, our own successes. It encourages us to live for our priorities, not God's, to hate sacrifice and to hate suffering. And the point being that the reason that ministry is not a joy is because of the sin of our hearts. And I see this in my own life. Like, ministry is most difficult when I am most selfish. So what is our hope in this? It is, again, the grace of the gospel. The same focus of our ministry, right, the expansion of the gospel, must first expand in our own hearts. And for Paul, his point wasn't to simply celebrate the ministry of the gospel that the Philippians were committed to. Like, I'm so glad you're doing stuff. But he was celebrating the ministry of the gospel in their hearts. Look again to what he writes. Right, he's thankful. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It almost feels a little bit out of place, but understand there's no punctuation in the original Greek. They put it in there like where they thought was best. Likely this is concluding the thought began in verse 3. He thanks God because of their partnership in the gospel and because of the gospel work in them. He is so excited to see that God's going to complete his work in their lives. And the point being, the only way that serving will be a joy is if the gospel has its way in us. And so remember, the gospel doesn't just save us from hell. It frees us from the sin that leads to that inward bent. As we see in Paul's life, the gospel leads to this outward-looking focus. So rather than it being on us, we can focus on, quote, the work of the Lord. Right? Again, nothing ruins a commitment to gospel ministry like the inward bent. That's what sin does. It takes the love that is meant to be directed upward to God and overflow outward toward others, and it bends it inward. So we become the focus of our lives. My desires, my family, my kids, my possessions, my time. But the gospel frees us from that inward bent and restores Christ to the proper place as the greatest object of our affections, that then leads to a powerful and a purposeful love for others. Remember that your commitment or lack of commitment to gospel ministry really just reflects what's going on in your heart. So we need the gospel. Now, practically speaking, this means that faith and repentance become key in overcoming the selfishness that robs us of joy in our serving. In other words, as we seek to overcome our inward bent, we have to recognize our sin and idolatries, confess them to the Lord, ask for forgiveness, and then remind ourselves of the gracious love of our Savior in the gospel. My guess is, at least for more than a few of you, you've never really asked for forgiveness for your lack of love for gospel ministry, for your lack of love, or for your love for the world. But believe this is maybe where it starts, and just coming before God and asking for his grace and believing that he'll transform you through that. Now, importantly, the work of the gospel in our hearts isn't just through things like the truths of scripture and faith and repentance, but he uses other means as well. Look at what he says in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So here we both see the giving of the Philippians, the suffering of Paul, and we could summarize it as sacrifice, so like serving is sacrifice in some way. But importantly, how does Paul see the sacrifice? Of all things, he uses the word grace. He says, you are partakers with me of grace. He doesn't say, hey, we sacrificed together, we served together, we gave together. He says, we experienced grace together. In other words, the sacrifice of suffering and giving and serving, it's a grace. There is God's kindness in it. Now, this is something we talk about fairly often, but there are various reasons that suffering is a grace. But I think one big one is that God uses it to transform our hearts so that we might have a deeper faith and a deeper worship and a deeper love. And through that, we might experience a deeper joy in the Lord. So while you may be in a hard season of ministry suffering, realize that God is using it for your good. For example, trials show us our weakness and they show us the power of Christ. Trials, these ministry sufferings devastate our idols, but then they demonstrate to us the glory of Christ. They reveal the sinfulness of our hearts. They reveal the hope of Christ. They expose our lack of faith, but then extol Christ who is always faithful. This is what the gospel does. And beautifully, it's not just about dealing with our bad worship, but the gospel turns our hearts towards God so that he is our great love. And that changes everything. When Christ is our great love, then ministry will be a great joy. Now, to further illustrate what it means to pursue gospel ministry, we thought it would be great to hear a testimony. And so I've asked Tiffany Yang to share. I serve on staff with her here at Lighthouse. And she's been an example to me and to the rest of the staff of faithfulness. And I know her preference is to be behind the scenes. A morning like this is probably for sure is not what she would want to be doing necessarily. Maybe it's kind of her chained to a soldier moment, like this is it. But I know to her what matters is gospel ministry. And I think you'll hear in her testimony just how God grew her as a servant as she learned to treasure the gospel more, and also as she was transformed by the gospel. So will you take a moment and welcome Tiffany with me?
Hello, my name is Tiffany Yang, and I have been attending Lighthouse since the beginning of 2016. This morning, I have the opportunity to share how God has worked in my own life in the area of serving. For myself, I didn't grow up consistently attending a church, so I didn't have a clear understanding of the idea of serving or know how to treasure the ministry of the gospel. It all felt a little mysterious, but even as I got older and attended church more regularly, I always thought of serving the church as intimidating. If you're a greeter, you have to talk to strangers. If you're working with kids, well, you have to interact with kids. And surely, this was not for me. I didn't see the necessity for me to serve. There seemed to be plenty of people and people more qualified. When I started attending Lighthouse in 2016, I attended the Young Adult Fellowship Praxis. And that year, Pastor Kim spoke at City Conference and spoke on singleness and stewardship. Honestly, I never thought too much about the idea of stewarding my singleness. I was blinded by my preconceptions of serving that I didn't consider the aspect of serving and God's call to steward this part of my life. I was encouraged by Pastor Kim's comment that singleness isn't a waiting room, but that singleness is a gift we're all given if we aren't married. I never felt particularly gifted in a certain area, but as a single, I had the gift of a lot of time. It never connected to me that, like a musical ability, time in my singleness is a gift I can steward. I was left encouraged and slowly over time followed up on different opportunities that would come up in practice, mainly babysitting or childcare for events. I didn't have a lot of experience with kids, and I was touched that families would entrust me to watch their kids. It excited me to be able to serve in this way, and it fueled my joy that with one of my many free evenings, a couple could enjoy a rare dinner together, and this was one way I could support them in their marriage. And in March 2020, I started having the blessing of serving on Lighthouse staff as a ministry assistant, serving in children's ministry, local outreach, and church office. And this was a time when I was transformed by the ministry of the gospel. To be honest, before I started working, I was fearful. I enjoyed serving in children's, but the idea of this role intimidated me, and I didn't want to do it. It brought out my fear surrounding serving, but magnified it. I had many reasons why not to. I was fearful of doing the job poorly. I was fearful of working alongside my pastors. I feared not being interesting enough. I feared being out of my comfort zone. And in this, I had to counsel my heart and seek what God said about my fears. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.' It reminded me not about my own sufficiency, but that God's grace for me is sufficient. I had to remind myself that my identity is not in what others think of me, but my worth is in Christ alone. I had to trust that even situations that are out of my comfort zone, God can use for my good to sanctify me and lead me to worship him more. Fear can be paralyzing. In Jeremiah 17:5-6, it says, 'Thus says the Lord, cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land.' Just like this passage says, in my fears, I was turned away from the Lord and consumed with thoughts focused on my own flesh by worrying about what people would think of me. And in my fear, I was blinded to the good that was to come. The passage continues on. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." In my times of fear that often come with serving in an area I feel inadequate, I seek after this picture, to be a tree planted by water and for God to be my trust, not my fears. And there are so many blessings that come with making the Lord our trust. Through my time serving, there is so much good that God has shown me in this front row seat to grace, like we hear at Lighthouse. I have seen God's provision for providing enough volunteers each Sunday, even when I see the holes in the schedule. I have been encouraged by the many faithful volunteers in children's ministry, by the youth volunteers with an eager desire to serve, volunteers who have served from the beginning of Lighthouse, and teachers who put so much thought and prep into teaching lessons for the children, making the lesson engaging and memorable for the kids. I have had the unique perspective to see the many faithful hands that go into the various church events and each Sunday. Each cone outside and the chair in the NPR has been placed by someone who sacrificially woke up early to do so. Through these glimpses of grace, God has grown my love for his church body immensely. I get to see the faithfulness of God's people and people use their giftings to sacrificially serve one another. At this year's Lighthouse Kids Conference, Gwen Silva shared about how Sunday school is more than babysitting. It is the unique blessing that as a church family, this is one way we can support one another. Gwen shared how a study showed that parents' own faith is the most influential in passing on the faith to their children. And so by serving in Sunday school, it's not just watching kids, but parents' faith are being strengthened when they attend service and from there are able to better disciple their kids. And we get to be a part of that. Sometimes serving can feel routine, and it's easy to feel discouraged by the mundaneness. And in these moments, I need to remind myself of the grace of serving. No matter how mundane a task, this is God's grace to me, to have a church body to serve and for God to allow me to serve. This is an undeserved grace, and I need to ask God to sustain my joy because my flesh is weak. So Lighthouse, I invite you to be in awe of how beautifully God has placed us all together to be the body, and consider how you might be a part of serving God through serving and building one another up.
Thanks, Tiff. Let me close our time with this. Tiffany mentioned kind of having a front row seat to grace, and just want to encourage you with that as well. I think you've heard me share that one of my greatest blessings in ministry is that front row seat to grace. And by that, I mean, I'm so encouraged when I get to see God move in and through others, right? And it's not us, it's not the leaders or whatever, it's just God. And it's not just the front row seat to see how God changes people, but a front row seat to see how God uses people, how he works through them, and such a blessing. And we see this in Paul's life as well. He's so joyful, not simply because he gets to be a part of ministry, but because of how he gets to see God's grace in the life of the Philippians. This is why when he's praying, he says, I thank my God. Remember, they'd give him this financial gift, but he doesn't first say, I thank you. He says, I thank my God. He just understands God has been gracious. And then near the end of the letter, he writes this, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. The thing that he loves to do is see the gospel at work in their lives, right? And this must have been so encouraging for him. He had started this church, and yet to know 10 years later that they were still sacrificing and supporting the ministry of the gospel. And I think for us, I hope we have a similar thankfulness and joy in seeing what God is doing here at Lighthouse. Like, obviously, it's just a joy when we see the gospel change people. We had baptisms a couple of weeks ago. What a grace when God, you know, saves people. It's a grace, too, when God uses a sermon, maybe from one of our fellowship groups, to bring radical transformation. But just know it's not just preaching or teaching or evangelism. Maybe you don't feel directly involved in ministries that encourage that kind of change, but believe God is using you to that same end. Like, you may be someone who just welcomes people here at Lighthouse or an usher and makes sure they get to their seat, but to know that a Sunday morning is so special, and it gives you that front row seat to grace where you get to see people come and meet their God. Or I think about the AV ministry, so thankful for them. Usually they only get noticed when something isn't working, and usually it's our fault or someone else's fault. But so thankful for them. Now, they have less of a front row seat. I mean, they're literally in the back. So maybe not front row seat to grace. We'll call it the backstage pass to grace. But it's a grace that every week that they get to stand behind us and get to see us look away from them to the cross and sing with our voices about the greatness of our Savior and then hear the word preached so that we might love our Savior more. And to be a part of that and to see that is more than anyone deserves. Think of our children's ministry. It may not always seem like they're taking in as much as you would want, but trust that you water God in this good time will produce the growth. And to be a part of that, it's a grace. What about our bridge ministry? Again, our ministry families affected by disability. Last week I was having a conversation with someone, and one of the bridgers came up and gave me a hug, like one of those not gonna let go hugs. And that's a grace. Like, it's more than I deserve, and yet I know that their family here is in part because of those of you who love them and made sure the church is a place where they can come every week to see their God. That's the front row seat to grace. And so I pray that you will see that joy in serving is possible as we treasure the gospel, as we're transformed by the gospel, and as we are privileged with a front row seat to grace. Will you pray with me? Dearly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and to experience grace and to see grace. It is so much more than we deserve. Lord, we understand that whatever has happened here at Lighthouse has been your kindness. It has been your mercy. And so we thank you for allowing us a small role in what does happen, to allow us to be there and to see you move and change and transform. And so, Lord, excite us for the ministry of the gospel. May it be a true treasure in our hearts. And together, Lord, transform us, change us, help us to deal with our sin that we might love you more. And Lord, help us to appreciate the front row seat to grace that is so undeserving. We thank you, we love you, we praise you, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.